We welcome you this morning. As Stan already said, we're talking about Zacchaeus. Before we do that, I've noticed in our society today that we have this affinity for small things, such as, maybe, if I can get this to work. I'll get out of the way so you can see. That had to be a big cup, or a little baby. No, he just didn't have a shirt on. But good thinking. Yeah, when we see these little things, the reaction is pretty much the same for all of us. We're like, "Oh, that's so cute. I love that. It just makes me feel warm and fuzzy." But today we're going to look at, as Stan already kind of gave us a heads up on, a little person in Scripture. And the temptation is to, at least for me, to approach Zacchaeus kind of like we approach the little teacup poodle. And we go, "Oh, Zacchaeus, I remember that from when I was," you know, because for me it's tied into that story, you know, for me, Bible school, when I was, you know, about the size of my boys that were up here. You know, and I remember some of the ladies that taught me, you know, the Zacchaeus song and the stories. And so I read the story, and that's immediately where my mind goes. But it's very different when you actually read it in Scripture. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to read it in context. So I'm going to back up quite a bit and read a little bit more than we normally read, just so we get a bigger picture here today from the Word of God, starting in Luke chapter 18. Starting in Luke chapter 18, so we're going to back up a chapter and get into this. And start in verse 9 of Luke 18. It says, "Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in his time and in the age to come.' And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And as Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ, the message of Zacchaeus. And we pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes this morning, that we might hear your Holy Spirit speaking, that your Spirit will guide us into all truth, will convict us of the places where we fall short, and give us the courage to lay them down on your altar, that we might leave here a changed people. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. So the temptation is to read Zacchaeus and to kind of fall into maybe that children's story mentality. I missed one. Okay. Sorry, I got to move on. So we asked the question, though, who was this Zacchaeus character? Who was this guy? And from the scripture that we read, four things that we'll just point out. First of all, he was a Jew. He was one of the Jewish people to begin with, at least born a Jew and within the community. But second, he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were typically, in that time, Jewish people who were had gone into business, essentially, with the Roman Empire, that were the rulers of the time. They were there, and they were oppressing the people. And the tax collectors had gone into business with these Roman oppressors and had said, "Okay, look, I'll collect the taxes." And Rome says, "You know, here's the amount you've got to collect. And if you're going to make any money, you know, you got to go a little above that." So they would take their however many percent for Rome and then add on, you know, a little extra for himself. And it says that, you know, he was not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, a ruler of the tax collector. So probably, the guess is, probably he had people under him. He had tax collectors that were under him, and he was overseeing, you know, maybe a pretty good business here of collecting taxes from the people, but extorting the people at the same time to get money for himself. We know that he had to have brought in a pretty good amount because it says also that he was wealthy. It says a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, there's a difference here. There are the wealthy that have land, the wealthy that, you know, are part of the nobility because they own something. He was not one of those. He was the wealthy who had money because he had extorted it from people. So that kind of wealth was looked down upon. So he was looked down upon among the people that he was extorting. He was looked down upon among the rich, you know, who maybe he wanted to hobnob with the rich folks, but no. He wasn't of the upper class. He was of the lower class wealthy people, if you want to say it that way, if that's the right way to say it. Basically, he was on the margin. He was an outsider. Zacchaeus is an outsider to the community in all aspects. He was outside of the normal and outside of the acceptable. Maybe if we're thinking about some modern-day equivalents for us today, maybe you could say, you know, this was the subprime mortgage lender on steroids, you know, if you want to say it that way. Another pastor, when he was writing about it, he took a little different approach, and I was just going to read this to you. He said this. He said, some people are just plain unacceptable. You know it? They just don't deserve to live and eat and work and play along with the rest of us good folk. One of these unacceptable people is a convicted sex offender who was released from prison last summer. He tried to move into a suburban Los Angeles neighborhood where his presence was made known to the residents. A CNN reporter spoke with some of those residents who were demonstrating against the man's proximity. They made it clear it didn't matter whether the man had served his time or not. They wanted him gone. Can you blame them? Where will he go? The reporter asked one fellow. He can burn in hell for all I care, one man replied. It's to this kind of character that Jesus comes up to in the story of Zacchaeus. We kind of want to wrap our minds around that. It's that kind of outsider, the person that's not acceptable in the community, that's not the guy you invite to dinner, is not the guy you hang out with or go out and have drinks with after work. This is not that guy. Luke, in his gospel that we read from today, somewhat redefines those terms. And that's why I wanted to back up those terms of Jew, tax collector, ruler, wealthy person. That's why I read the very long passage before it, because Luke has somewhat redefined those terms. He said in that first passage about the Pharisee and the tax collector, he lifts him up, but who's the one that Luke puts out as the hero? It's the tax collector, the guy that nobody expects. The Pharisee is the one that's criticized. So in Luke's gospel, he's already begun to this process of lifting that up. In the story about the little children are the most marginal people in the New Testament society. They're the people, they can't contribute to the household. They can't, you know, they can't help bring in money. They can't, they're the farthest out on the totem pole, the children. And Jesus says, let them come to me. So he's already letting us know in this story that Jesus is somebody who's looking out for those on the margins. He's paying attention. There's the story that we talked about, the rich young ruler. Almost a parallel story to this Zacchaeus story, and we'll look at that in a minute. But this rich young ruler that comes, and Jesus tells him, you know, if you want to follow me, get rid of everything, sell it all. And he can't do it. And then the blind beggar, as Jesus and the disciples are entering into Jericho, says that there's a beggar there on the side of the road. Again, somebody who's on the margin, somebody who doesn't count, because this guy is, you know, he's infirmed, you know. He has this problem, and he can't see, and he can't contribute. So he's on the side of the road begging. And Jesus stops and listens to him and pays attention to him. It's interesting that that's the story that leads us into Zacchaeus, because this blind man that can't see anything is seeking. He's asking, what is going on? What is this noise I hear? What's going on? And as soon as Jesus comes into Jericho, there's another man who can't see for a different reason, but he can't see. And so he runs down the road, climbs up the tree. And the question here in this story is, who is really seeking who? Is Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, or is Jesus seeking Zacchaeus? Or is the answer yes? They're both seeking. But we remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, no one comes to me unless the Father draws me. So the real heart of the matter is, Jesus is seeking him out, is drawing him in some way to himself. And Jesus gets there, and he finds Zacchaeus up in this tree. He says, you know, come down, because I'm coming to your house. Now, I don't know about you. I don't really like it when people invite themselves over to my house. Most of the time, I don't mind drop-ins. If you want to come by anytime, our house is open next door, you know, come by. But, you know, I'm like Nancy. Nancy tells me, I don't mind you coming. Give me 5 minutes. Just call me 5 minutes and give me 5 minutes, and I'm good. I'm more along those lines. Give me at least a few minutes. But Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he says, come on, we're going to your house. So the question here in this idea of hospitality, you know, Jesus expects that Zacchaeus is going to show him hospitality, but in essence, the guest becomes the host. The guest becomes the host. And I challenge you, go when you're reading through these stories of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, eating around the table, so many times Jesus starts out as the guest at the meal, and he becomes essentially the host of the meal. He becomes the one that says to the Pharisees, you didn't even wash my feet when I came inside. At another point, he said, you didn't even wash my feet, which is a good host supposed to do, and starts lifting up this prostitute who has cleaned his feet with her tears. At the story of the road to Emmaus, you know, Jesus and the disciples are walking, and the disciples say, well, come in and, you know, eat with us. And then all of a sudden you see Jesus is the one breaking bread and serving the people there. He becomes the host at the meal. And so often in Luke's gospel, we find this over and over again. When Jesus begins as the guest, then he becomes the host. So then we have to look at that and ask the question here, why? What's going on here? Jesus, what are you doing here? Because that's exactly what the Jewish people were asking. Why? Jesus, what are you doing here? Jesus, you're breaking all of our laws. You're breaking our purity laws. This is what keeps us Jewish. Because you guys, you know, we've talked about this a number of times. The story of the Jewish people is a story of people who are in exile and in return. They're taken away, and then they're brought back. Or they've got leaders from outside that are oppressive leaders over them. And one of the ways that the Jewish people were able to maintain their identity as Jewish people were these purity laws. These laws about who you marry and who you hang out with, who you share food with, who you spend your time with, because they had this distinctive identity that was threatened when you started bringing in all these outside ideas. And here's Jesus, who's looking at those laws and essentially saying, they don't apply to me. They don't apply to me. You know, I'm going to eat with the people that are on the outside. I'm going to eat with the people that were not acceptable to eat with. I'm going to spend time with the people that everybody else is shunning, that everybody else is pushing away. These are the people that Jesus is spending time with, and so the people start grumbling about it. People start grumbling about it. So look for just a minute with me at the response of Zacchaeus. The response of Zacchaeus, after Jesus invites him down, Zacchaeus responds. He says, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Joyfully he received him. You know, compare that with the people in the next verse who says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone into the house of a sinner. You know, it's like putting up this comparison here of joyfully receiving Jesus and grumbling about it. What else does he do? Zacchaeus says, behold, Lord, verse 8, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. He says, I give it now. He's not saying, okay, Jesus, you know, wait till Monday comes around when the banks open back up, and then we can, you know, I'm going to go in and I'm going to do. No. He says, now, right now, just this joyous generosity, this abundance, over-the-top generosity that he says, I'm just giving it away. Because why? Jesus didn't ask him to do that. He just, out of that response to Jesus, after he had come into contact and Jesus had called him by name, Zacchaeus, come down, just overflows out of him this generosity, this love. And immediately he says, I've got to make amends to those that I've wronged. I've got to make amends to that. That's part of, again, for those who maybe have had some experience with 12-step groups, that's part of the dealing with your issues is saying, there are people that I've wronged. I need to make amends to those people. And you know, seeking to do that. So that's Zacchaeus immediately does that. He says, I'm going to restore fourfold. If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Now, start doing the math a little bit on this. You know, just think about the math. We were talking about this in David's class. You do the math. Okay, this guy has made his wealth cheating people. And he's going to give away half of it to the poor, and then he's going to restore to anybody that he's defrauded four times what he took. Now, he might have had a pretty good investment banker, so he might have a pretty good little you know, pack of money, but my hunch is, Zacchaeus gave it all away. In the end, he gave it away. That's just my guess. And it's almost that Luke in his gospel is holding up the antithesis or the opposite of the rich young ruler. Think about it. the ruler comes to Jesus and says, you know, Jesus, I want to inherit eternal life. And he says, you know, are you a good Jew? Did you follow all the laws? Absolutely. I followed all the laws. I've done everything that I need to do, and I want to have eternal life. He says, well, sell it all. Sell it all. Get rid of it all. He says he walked away sorrowful. So what's the opposite? The opposite is Jesus, instead of somebody approaching him, Jesus approaches this Zacchaeus character. Zacchaeus, have you kept the law? Well, no. No, absolutely not. I'm on the complete outside of the law, and I'm outside of the community, and they won't even allow me to be a part of it. He says, great, I'm coming to your house. And he says, wonderful, I'm giving it all away. I'm just going to dump, you know, open up the treasures and just dump it out. Give half to the poor, restore it to everybody else, and I'm going to do it joyfully. It's the exact opposite of the rich young ruler. And it's interesting that they fall really close, like, you know, a few verses apart in Scripture. I think Luke was trying to make a point there. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. Now, what is he not saying? Because when we hear that, we have a lot of baggage that comes with that. We hear, salvation has come to this house. This guy just got his, you know, ticket to eternity in heaven. No. That's not what's happening here. That may be the case, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, what is salvation? Let's read it. Don't take my word for it. Read it. It says, today salvation has come to this house since Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He says, Zacchaeus, you're part of the family. You're part of the family. You're part of the community. You're not an outsider anymore. You're an insider. You're welcome at this table. You're welcome to break bread with me. That is what salvation for this is. You're part of the community. You're part of the people who are called out by God as separate and holy and special. God says, you will be my people. I will be your God. Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, you're part of the family. Welcome back. Where does this salvation come from? It doesn't say Zacchaeus believed in Jesus, trusted him with all his heart, and prayed the sinner's. No. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that it came from his heritage, that he had the right family. That's not the reason that he says this. Why is Zacchaeus brought back into the family? Because of his response to Jesus. Jesus' priorities became Zacchaeus' priorities. Jesus, who throughout his ministry has been proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And for Zacchaeus, that just became reality. The kingdom of God just got unleashed in Zacchaeus' house. So much so that he was overflowing with joy. He was overflowing with generosity. He was overflowing with love and the desire to restore those that he had wronged. He's overflowing with this kingdom of God that is now working within him, and that is now changing him, and is now calling him to do something different. And that kingdom of God is our same message this morning. It's the same message that Jesus proclaims to us, and that Jesus calls us as a community to be a part of and to establish here. In Fairview, in the Asheville area, what does it look like? Well, let's just define it roughly as the kingdom of God is the way things are supposed to be. You know, God created this world with a design in mind. And we have so mucked it up and just gone all different ways from that design. So if the kingdom of God is fully present in Jesus, the kingdom of God is the way things are supposed to be, the way that God intended them to be. And just without reading anything more than what's in the story, we can say the kingdom of God is a place where everyone is welcome at the table. The kingdom of God is a place where resources are shared voluntarily, where no one is in need because those that have give to those that don't and help out. The kingdom of God is a place where joy overflows, where joy abounds. The kingdom of God is a place where we are invited to be not just guests at the table, but part of the family, where the inheritance is ours. The kingdom of God is a place where outsiders become insiders, where nobody's left on the margins, where nobody is second-class citizens, where we're all equal at the table. And the kingdom of God is a place that's defined by radical generosity, radical love, outflowing to those around us. This is what Jesus is calling us to as well. This kingdom of God, this place where we gather around a table, much like this. Because this is what we do when we do church at Ecclesia and anywhere else. This is what it means to be the church. It means that in this community, looking around, and I've seated you this way so that you can see each other this morning, looking around at one another and realizing this is our family. This is the people that there are no outsiders. And if we see anybody that's struggling on the edges, it's going out and saying, come in. We want you here. You are a part of us, and we are a part of you. It's looking around and saying, are there people that are struggling in our community? Let's lift them up. Let's help them. Let's encourage them. Let's do whatever we can to get them what they need. That is what it means, that this place, people should come here, and when they experience this community of believers, they should say, wow, it kind of feels like a little window to heaven has opened up, and I just glimpsed it. I glimpsed it because there are people that are passionate about worship, that are passionate about family, that are passionate about one another, that are passionate about allowing anybody in the door and making them a part of the family. That's what this place is. A place of radical generosity, who says it's not enough that it stays here. That's the other thing, is that when we experience the kingdom of God, it's not enough to keep it within the walls. It's not enough to keep it within our family. We say, hey, the next call is to step out there, out the doors, and to say, where do I see the places where there are people that are on the margin? Where are there places where people that are oppressed? Where are there places where there's people that are hungry? Where are those places where there are people that don't have clothing, that don't have parents, kids that don't have parents to love them, people that don't have a shelter over their head? These are all the appropriate response to the call of Jesus. And that should be what we're about as a community. It's about realizing that we have brothers and sisters that are not present here. We have brothers and sisters down the street. We have brothers and sisters around our country. We have brothers and sisters across the seas. We have brothers and sisters in Cuba that we partner with, a sister church there that we partner with, and we build that relationship to say that this kingdom of God, this family of believers, is so much bigger, and it needs to keep expanding. And so this morning, as we come to this table, as we share of the bread and of the cup, I want us to remember that. I want us to remember those that aren't present, those faces that we don't see, and that when we stand here and when we partake of this, we are standing in unity with them. We are standing, proclaiming to the world, the kingdom of God has arrived. And we're going to demonstrate it by the way that we live our lives, by the way that we allow our doors to be flung wide open, by the way that we give generously, that we just overabundantly flow out from us. So this morning, as we close, we're going to come to the table. We're going to do so differently, because sometimes, Jerry and I will stand up here at the front, and you'll come up, and we'll be the servers, and you're the partakers, and you get this idea that we're somehow special or different, and that's not the case. And you know that, those of you that know us. So what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to do communion just slightly different this morning. As you come to the table, we're going to just gather around the table, as many as can fit, and we're going to pass the plate around. And once you take communion, you take it and you serve the next person. And after you have served that person, if you'll step back and allow more room for others to come in. And so as you finish, you step away, and other people, as you see somebody step away, step up, and we'll just keep the plate and the cup passing around the table until everybody's served. and wants you to know that is the call here, to serve one another. That's what Jesus said. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example he gave us in the story of Zacchaeus. The example that Zacchaeus gives us in an appropriate way to respond to your love. Father, we pray that you would help us to respond likewise in our community of faith, in such a way that the doors are flung wide open, where anyone is accepted here, where all are welcome around the table, where we want to make them a part of our family, where our love flows from us with a radical generosity, that we go out into our community and we look for those that are forgotten, those that are on the margins, those that are victims of injustice and oppression, and where we become their advocates, where we become the ones that are willing to stand up for them, but more than that, that we become their friends and their family. Father, we pray that as we come around this table, we remember the words of Jesus, that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." So, Father, as we come around this table, help us to remember Jesus Christ. Help us to remember his sacrifice. Help us this morning to acknowledge that we are all your children, that we are invited into the family as sons of Abraham because of what Jesus has done for us, not because of anything that we have done. So, Father, as we come humbly, we come thankfully, we come with joy, we come asking you to make us generous, to let our love flow from this place into the community. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand in a couple of aisles here. Just make your way up and gather around the table. As many as we can fit, come on up. I saw the world you
sure that we're